You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from far away. You search me out, my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before word is on my tongue, O Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is so high that I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and settle at the farthest limits of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light around me become night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. For it was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works that I know very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes beheld my unformed substance. In your book was written all the days that were formed for me. How weighty to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! I try to count them. They are more than the sand. I come to the end. I am still with you. Oh, that you would kill the wicked, O God! And that the bloodthirsty would depart from me, those who speak of you maliciously, and lift themselves up against you for evil. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts. See if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. people of God. Thanks be to God. What I just read, chant it, Psalm 139, what I consider to be the most beautiful psalm of all 150 in the Psalter. About 100 years ago, biblical scholars began attempting to classify all 150 psalms according to discrete genre types. And when they got to Psalm 139, there was a bit of a problem. It's a sort of queer psalm, you see. It's sort of strange. They classify it as a psalm of praise or hymn. Psalms that begin and end with something like, "Hallelujah. Oh Lord, we praise you." That's not how that psalm begins. The only place in that psalm where such a thing is said is squarely in the middle, but that's it. There is praise in that psalm, but it's something that I like to call anxious praise. The psalmist is aware at one and the same time of God's omnipotence and omniscience and omnipresence, and is certain of this. And to be certain of God in this way, one would presume, would mean to be fortified. But the psalmist isn't exactly fortified, because at the end the psalmist says, "Kill the wicked." The psalmist slips into this kind of darkness. The first part of the psalm that expresses light and God's presence and love fades away into this very human need for revenge. That in some way the human person being wonderfully made means the human person being full of wonder, as corny as that is. But when one is full of wonder, one is full of mystery, full of contradiction, full of strangeness. God makes us human persons that are full of strangeness, full of contradiction, full of wonder. People often hang above their kitchens and in their living rooms these cute little signs that say, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And it seems like one of those really safe biblical passages that come with no baggage, but this one comes with baggage. It admits of being at once certain of something so beautiful and at once certain of something so dark. And we often judge these contradictions. We judge this mystery. We judge this fullness of wonder. And the real beauty of the psalm, though, is that God cannot be escaped and knows full well that we are filled with these things, and yet still loves us, still advocates for us, still attends to us, even when we attempt to flee or hide or be unknown. There is nothing that is unknown to God. And that fact invites us into a kind of relationship with ourselves wherein we are given the confidence to attend to our own contradictions and to attend to our own wonder, our own mystery, with a kind of certainty that God's grace accompanies us
into that mystery. Too many of us at too young an age were taught how to extinguish our mystery. We're taught how to extinguish our wonder. We're taught how to fit ourselves into narrow answers about how to comport our bodies, to fit ourselves into narrow narratives about how to live properly normative lives. But if God created bodies that are full of wonder and full of mystery, what God really wants us to do is to not fit ourselves into narrow narratives, but to approach life as bodies that wonder, as bodies that question, as bodies that seek the depth of our own mystery. That is the power of religious practice, the power of reading the Psalms, particularly this one, is that it is an invitation into the visceral nature of the human experience. That does not deny or extinguish complication or complexity, but asks that we live inside of it with a deep and abiding trust that God can handle that complexity. So what this psalm is, it is not a safe psalm. It's a daring psalm. It's a psalm that dares us to confront how full of mystery we really are. This confrontation of self, this confrontation is really a queer analytic. When we think of queerness, we often think of gender and sexuality. But queerness is much more than this. Queerness is a critique of the narrowness. Queerness is a critique of the dominant narratives that attempt to fit us into small boxes wherein we can no longer really question our mystery, where we can no longer live with our mystery forefronted, but must live in something prescribed and through something prescribed. Queerness is a critique of the ways in which imagining impossibility is no longer possible because somehow already who we are has been chosen for us. This, I believe, is the gist, really, of the gospel. It is an invitation into ambiguity and to mystery and into the dream of the impossible, which requires that we confront and forefront our strangeness, our madness, and our mystery. The angel Gabriel is a beautiful example of the ways in which God sends to us messengers. Messengers of the beauty of mystery. Messengers who tell us to embrace mystery and the ways in which mystery allows for us to imagine the impossible. The angel Gabriel in the New Testament appears in the Gospel according to Luke. There are four Gospels in the New Testament. Luke is the third. Luke and Matthew are based loosely on the Gospel of Mark, and then John is a whole other situation. But the Gospel of Luke is a really special gospel, in part because it gives us the longest narrative of Jesus' birth. The angel Gabriel appears first in Luke's gospel to Elizabeth and Zechariah, where he tells this older woman that she will have a child. Imagine that. And she accepts. And then the angel Gabriel visits Mary and Joseph. angel Gabriel tells Mary that she also will have a child, which seems to be an impossibility because according to the gospel, she is a virgin, and she accepts. And then Mary goes to Elizabeth. And when Mary tells Elizabeth that this impossible thing will happen, Elizabeth says that the child in her leaped at the news of the impossible. The mystery of the impossible in Elizabeth rejoiced at the mystery, the strangeness of the impossible in Mary. And then Mary rejoices. And this mystery of the impossible that's being born in and developed in their bodies, that's being knit together in their wombs by the Spirit of God, God's self, she says, the mighty will be brought down from their thrones, and the lowly will be lifted up. You see, when we embrace the mystery of the impossible, when we embrace the strangeness that is our dynamic lives, no longer fitting into narratives, narrow narratives that are given to us, when we embrace that we can do and become something utterly impossible through the power and grace of God, it means the end of the world. It means the end of the world as we know it. Not the end of the world in general, but the end of a world of domination. When God says that you can do an impossible thing, that thing is always toward the liberation of people, of bodies, out of the narrow narratives of prescribed ideas, and into the imagination of new heavens and new earths. So Mary has this baby. His name is Jesus. And Jesus goes off into the desert. And he meets what we believe to be Satan. And Satan says to Jesus, I will give you all this world. And Jesus turns it down. This impossible thing, this thing born of an impossible situation, is imagining already a new world, is imagining a new world that is anti-domination. And so he goes into his childhood synagogue and he unravels the scroll of Isaiah and he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to give sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to give release to the captive, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This being, born of impossibility, announces the end of the world as we know it, not the end of the world in general, but the end of a world of domination, is imagining a new heaven and a new earth, of liberated bodies, of the lowly being lifted up. This is the Jesus of the gospel, born of an impossible situation. A mystery. God made flesh. And then Jesus goes off into the wilderness. And he gives himself over to a man named John the Baptist, a strange, mad man, a man that no one can really figure out, a man that no one wants to touch, a man that frightens everybody. And it is God made flesh who gives himself over to this man that no one can figure out, a complete mystery, gives himself over to be baptized into a ministry of liberation. And this strange man brings Jesus into the water. And when he does this, the Spirit of God descends from heaven and a new thing is happening. Because a strange man with a strange message that didn't fit into the narrow confines of normality or normalness had the power to do a new thing. This is the Jesus of the gospel, prophesied by Gabriel, who, when he appears in the Old Testament, says to the prophet Daniel that I have come to prophesy the end times. Not the end of the world in general, but the end of a world of domination. The end of a world where prescribed narratives of normalcy become narratives of oppression. Gabriel represents, in all the scriptures of the Abrahamic religions, the possibility of a new heaven and a new earth. This is a queer analytic because this is God sending a messenger to critique powers that attempt to give up the gift of mystery, the gift of strangeness, the gift of multiplicity, the gift of interdependence, for the gift of narrowness. When Gabriel appears in the Quran, he speaks to the prophet and says, "Read." The prophet says, "I can't read." Gabriel says, "Read." The prophet says, "I can't read." And then Gabriel says, "The God that made you out of dust is the God that commands you to read. The God that does the impossible is the God that empowers you to move through the world with a new sense of possibility." This is the kind of world that honors in its very constitution our capacity to do impossible things. This is the kind of world in its very constitution made by a God who does impossible things, who knit us together in our mother's womb, who formed us in the depths of the earth, out of the dust of the earth. This is the kind of world that honors the kind of person that seeks to broaden narrow narratives of normativity. When you are a body that questions, when you are a body that confronts in a deep and meaningful way your own mystery, when you are a body that confronts in meaningful ways your own complexity, and you speak that truth into the world, you give others permission to dream the impossible. It becomes a matter not just of social justice and not just of politics, but a matter, really, a matter of the spiritual life, a matter of your command as a creation of God to confront your mystery, to share it, to announce the impossible, so that others for whom the narrow narratives of normativity, the narrow narratives of domination continue to pervade their lives, it is your responsibility, your God-given, God-constituted responsibility to dream of new worlds out loud. This is the gift of God in our very bodies. Let us pray. Dear God, make us always bodies that question. Give us the power and the wisdom to live in the mystery, in the complexity with which you've created this very world. Allow us to love ourselves into being so that we might witness in your name and by your grace to a new heaven and a new earth, toward the end of the world as we know it, and into a world liberated in flesh, liberated in spirit. All of this we ask in your name. Amen.
other folks are fine. I'm in bed each night at night. P.S. Yesterday we had some rain, but all in all, I can't complain. Was it dusty on the train? Yes. Ride to the Browns just as soon as you're able. They came around to call, and I burned a hole in the dining room table. Now let me think, I guess that's all. Nothing else for me to say, and so I'll close. But by the way, everybody's thinking of you. Yes. Right to the Browns, just as soon as you're able. They came around to call, and I burned a hole in the dining room table. Now let me think, I guess that's all. Nothing else for me to say, and so I'll close. But by the way, everybody's thinking of you. Yes. Love you.
giallo. Presence of my visit all the very gay places, those come what may places, where one relaxes on the axis of the wheel of life, to gain the thrill of life from jazz.
cocktails. The girls I knew had sad and solemn gray faces with distant gay traces. If you would see them, you could see that they'd been washed away by so many through the day. 12 o'clock tales. Then you came along with your siren song to tempt me to madness. I thought for a while that your poignant smile was tinged with the sadness of a great love for me. Yes, I was wrong. Again, I was wrong. Life is lonely again, and lonely last year. Everything seems so sure. Life is awful again. A trough full of hearts could only be a bore. A week in Paris could ease the bite of it all. I have is to smile in spite of it. I'll forget you, I will, while yet you are still burning inside my brain. Romance is much stifling though. The wounded whole, oh, there If you can preach like Peter, if you can pray like Paul, to save your soul, there is a balm, yeah, in Gilead, to make the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin sick soul. Dear Lord, above, God Almighty, God of love, please look down and see my oh, Lord. Almighty, God of love, please look down and see my strawberries. I'm talking about the food I sell. I'm talking about them devil crabs, deviled crabs for my baby, for my honey, for my sugar, for Don't you know I love you? Don't let him take me. Don't let him handle me and drive me on so mad. Baby, if you can keep me, I'm gonna stay and love you forever. I know someday they're coming to call me. They are gonna handle me and hold me so. It's gonna be like dying for years. Deep inside me, all but when they call me. Oh, but when they call, I know I'm gonna have to go. I loves you, Porgy.
As we prepare for our final performance, please be reminded that all audio, video, and social media recording is forbidden. Just enjoy.